Jesus wants us to know that it is his Sacred Heart that is the source of all his thoughts, all his teachings, all his love, and all his works. It contains within it, the Sacred Heart, the entire teachings of the Catholic Church. Jesus told the sister that I'm going to talk about in a minute who wrote this book, it's called The Way of Divine Love. He told her, every one of my heartbeats is an appeal to a soul. Can you imagine that every one of his heartbeats is calling out to somebody? Pope Pius XI wrote in his encyclical, Miserientissimus Redemptor, the heart of Jesus is the compendium, the summary of the whole Catholic religion. We are called to imitate the virtues of Jesus Christ's heart, especially our love for the Heavenly Father. And we have to love our neighbors to the point where we are willing to lay our lives down for our brothers and our sisters. So let's dive into the Sacred Heart. All talk of the Sacred Heart has to begin with, well, it should really begin with the Blessed Virgin Mary, because she contained, she held the heart of the universe within herself. Her purity and her holiness is so far above all the rest of humanity. But so then we have to go to the next one down who teaches us about the Sacred Heart, and that's St. John, the Evangelist, who I talked about when I was talking to you about the Eucharist. St. John rested his head on Jesus' heart at the Last Supper. And our fathers of the church tell us that when he did that, he was infused with the Holy Spirit. In John's account of the crucifixion, he said that when blood and water flowed forth from the side of Jesus when he was already dead, when he was lanced by a Roman soldier, he was the only one that reported that the blood and water came pouring out of Jesus' side. Our early Christian fathers were really quick to pick up on this fact. Saint Irenaeus, as early as the year 130, associated that blood and water that was flowing out with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church. Saint Augustine, my namesake, because I'm Sister Mary Augustine, took that idea of blood and water as symbolic of baptism in the Eucharist, and he combined it with St. Paul's interpretation of Jesus as the new Adam. He writes, Adam sleeps that Eve may be born. Christ dies that the church may be born. When Adam sleeps, Eve is formed from his side, and when Christ died, and the Spirit pierced his side, the sacraments flowed forth, and the church was formed. By the third century, Christians would pause at the 3 o'clock hour to meditate on the five wounds of Jesus, particularly the piercing of his side. What does that remind you of? The divine mercy, which is the message of our times. Right? And the message, the reason that they meditated on, at 3 o'clock on his passion way back in the third centuries was because of Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas did not believe that Jesus had risen from the dead until he did what? He put his hands in his side. And when he did that, he was infused, Doubting Thomas was infused with the knowledge that Jesus' love is stronger than death. And that every one of us Christians need to remember that. If you were here for morning mass, you remember that Father talked about the Council of Trent and how it formed seminaries. Well, it's also from the Council of Trent that we get the readings for Divine Mercy Sunday, which is the Sunday after Easter Sunday. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. But what are the readings that are read every Divine Mercy Sunday? The story about Doubting Thomas. Because Jesus wants us to understand him. He wants us to trust him. Saint Padre Pio told us that when, told one of his spiritual daughters, that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, darkness descended over the entire world. Darkness that was so great that you could not see your own hands. And yet Mary and John stood beneath the cross right next to Jesus. How could they stand in that terrifying darkness for 3 long hours? It was because of their purity of heart. It was because of their understanding of the Sacred Heart. It gave them courage. It gave them purity of their love, and it showered down upon them grace. All of that came from the Sacred Heart of Jesus. So now let's talk about the saints that introduced us to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Ladies, who did Jesus first appear to when he had risen from the dead? Saint Mary Magdalene. And it was Saint Mary Magdalene that went back and told all of the apostles that Jesus was risen from the dead. We women do not need to become deacons. We do not need to become priests. Our special gifted role is our ability to pray. When a woman prays, the Lord God puts his ears up to our lips. That is our special gift. And anybody that tries to tell us anything different is mistaken. So Jesus gives his messages to pure, humble women. There are more women mystics in the Catholic Church than there are men. Okay, so everybody, we women understand our role? Okay, good. The first one to get the revelation of the Sacred Heart was Saint Gertrude the Great. Saint Gertrude is the only woman with the title the Great. She was an incredible Benedictine mystic from the 13th century. She experienced a union of hearts with the Lord Jesus, and she was among the first visionaries to see his Sacred Heart. Her visions of Christ began in the year 1281, and her first vision was on December 27th, the feast of St. John the Apostle. St. John was present at this vision and told St. Gertrude to approach the Lord Jesus and to rest her head on Jesus' heart just like he had done at the Last Supper. She was so astonished by the spiritual intensity of the experience that she said to St. John, "How come nobody knows about this?" And St. John said to her, "It was my task to present to the first age of the church the doctrine of the Word made flesh, which no human intellect will ever understand." And then it was the eloquence of the beating of Jesus' heart that is reserved for the last age, when our love has grown cold for the Lord Jesus, because he wants to set us back on fire with love for him. By the time St. Gertrude died in the year 1301, the devotion was widespread among the lay people. The priests and the theologians hadn't taken it up yet, but the lay people took it up. St. Gertrude's spirituality is characterized by 4 things. Confidence in God's mercy. He wants to pour his mercy out upon us. Abandonment to divine providence. Just like the Blessed Mother when she said her fiat. Remember, she was a child of the temple. For her to step off the path and to bear a son without having been married, she was bound for certain death, yet she stepped off that path and she suffered her entire life. Abandonment to God's providence. We each need to do that. An earnest desire for mystical union with the heart of Jesus. We all want to earnestly desire to love him more. And 4, to comfort Jesus in all of his sufferings and in his sorrows. This is reparation to the Sacred Heart. And do you know that these are the same four characteristics that exemplified Padre Pio's entire life? Saint Gertrude learned that we can console the heart of Jesus in four ways. We can pray for the conversion of sinners. When we pray for the conversion of sinners, we're building up the church. Have you said your rosary yet today? How about your chaplet? Our prayers build up the church. By bearing our crosses patiently with him, do we say, why me? Why is this happening to me? I can't take it. I can't take it. I can't take it. Or do we say, Lord Jesus, I don't know why you gave me this cross, but I'm going to bear it with patience, with gratitude, and with dignity, just like you did. The third way, and we're in Lent, performing works of penance and piety. Can you put your cell phone down for an hour and just spend some time with your family? Can you stop gaming? Can you be joyful instead of being a complainer? Can you be humble instead of being proud? One time, St. Gertrude inquired of the Lord how she could do corporal works of mercy in a spiritual way, because they were cloistered. She was a cloistered nun, and because they didn't have a lot of money back in the 1300s. Jesus said to her, if you study some words of scripture every day for the benefit of others, you feed me. Father Mike's Bible study in a year. Have you heard of it? Father Mike's catechism in a year. Have you heard of it? I just introduced the Sing the Hours. All of these different ways are ways we can actually feed the Lord Jesus by deepening our own faith. If you read some Holy Scriptures with the intent of obtaining grace and sorrow for your sins, you appease the Lord's thirst. He is thirsting to take away our sins, and he's thirsting for us to deepen our faith. If you employ yourself in recollection, hard to come by today, you provide the Lord Jesus with hospitality. So, can you work for 1 hour a day in silence and solitude? Or do you always have to have music blaring? You know, when we get in a rental car and we just turn the engine on, the music comes blasting out of the radio. We never turn a radio on when we're driving in a car. We're saying our prayers. Work in silence for an hour and you will see how it can change your life. If you apply yourself every day, and we should be doing that in this Lent, to acquire a new virtue like humility, you clothe the Lord Jesus. So the curé of Ars, you know who he is, the great curé of Ars. He was a French priest and lived right after the French Revolution, and thousands of people would go to him for confession. There was a priest that was really jealous of him, and he walked into the curé, and he had a long list of complaints against him, and he threw the complaints in front of him, and he said, all of these complaints are true about you, and I'm taking them to the bishop. The curé of Ars. Now, some of us would have been really insulted by that, right? And gotten mad and angry. The curé of Ars picked up the long list, read it very thoroughly, signed it, threw it back at the priest, and said, everything on this piece of paper is true. That is an act of real humility. And you are clothing the Lord Jesus when you can work on a virtue that is your work. If you are envy, you have suffered from the virtue of from the sin of envy, try paying a compliment to somebody. Okay? If you struggle with gluttony, feed somebody else some food. Take a day and don't eat so much. All of our things that we can do are clothing the Lord Jesus when we can do that. So you visit Jesus in the sick when you strive to overcome your own temptations. Are you tempted to gossip? Are you tempted to ostracizing people? Are you tempted to gluttony? Overcome your temptation, one little step at a time. So you feed Jesus, you visit him in the sick. And finally, when you pray for a sinner or someone or the souls in purgatory, you are visiting the Lord Jesus in prison. So these are all simple spiritual ways that you can bring the Lord more joy. Okay, that was St. Gertrude. Fast forward now, most of us have heard of St. Margaret Mary Alacoque. I understand her relics were here, is that correct? Okay, 350 years after St. Gertrude, here comes St. Margaret Mary. She was the one who was supposed to spread the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. She was only 8 years old when her father died. He died of a broken heart because he was swindled by a business associate, and his whole life just broke down and he died. She ended up bedridden for 5 years because she had rheumatic fever, and she said that her greatest cross was that she couldn't get up and help her mother, who was struggling so desperately because they had no financial support. But St. Margaret Mary, from her very earliest years, had an extraordinary devotion to the Blessed Sacrament. She would go to the Blessed Sacrament as often as she could, and Jesus would appear to her as the Ecce Homo, you know, behold the man when he's covered with the crown of thorns and he's been beaten. In 1671, St. Margaret Mary was received into the Visitation Convent of Sisters in Paray-le-Monial. She entered just 10 years after the great St. Francis de Chantal died. She was the one who started all the different orders. Those sisters lived a contemplative life, but they were also allowed to go out and do works of mercy, so they had hospitals and schools. St. Margaret Mary was one of the most ordinary people on the planet. She didn't do anything extraordinary, swept the floors, cleaned, you know, didn't do anything. But Jesus appeared to her, and on the third apparition in 1675, once again, on whose feast day would it have been? St. John the Evangelist. He opened his robe and he exposed his heart, and he said, "Behold this heart, which so loves men, that it has spared nothing, even to exhausting and consuming itself, in order to testify to its love." How many of us long to be great saints? How many of us long to be close to the heart of Jesus, to feel the depths of his love? Don't we all wish to do that? I sure do. I sure wish I could say, "I really understand the Lord Jesus." It is our vices and our negativity that keeps us away from him. I was listening when we were at the retreat doing the mission the last weekend, and there's Father Tan. Is it Father Tan that's there? And he was telling us, did you know the human brain naturally, 70% of our thoughts are negative thoughts, and only 30% of our thoughts are positive? Don't you see how we have to work on our minds and we have to transform all those negative racing thoughts into more positive thoughts? The saints constantly turn to the Lord Jesus. Saint Bernard, you know, Saint Bernard of Clairvaux, one of the greatest saints of the early centuries, he used to walk around, and I've gotten in the habit of doing this too, walking around and saying a quick, short prayer. He used to say, "Ave Maria, Ave Maria, Ave Maria." And you know what he heard one day? "Ave Bernard." The Blessed Mother answered him back. Catherine, St. Catherine of Siena, used to go around all the time saying, "O God, come to my assistance. O Lord, make haste to help me." So one of the best things you can do if you find yourself in a negative thought, or a negative thought especially if it's against somebody else, is to train your mind to say a quick prayer. This is the thing that one of the monks, one of the old fathers of the desert said was the key to success, was to say these short, simple prayers. If you have anger, envy, or lust, the Lord is going to withdraw from you. And if the Lord, or any of the seven deadly sins, and if the Lord withdraws to you, you know what happens? You start becoming restless. And when you become restless, what do you turn to? The television? Your phone, friends, alcohol, drugs maybe. All of these are things that are meant to keep us away from focusing on the Lord Jesus, and we need to turn that around. I said in one of my last talks that how many of us spend 8 hours a day watching TV and we should be saying 8 rosaries? I challenge you that for every hour of TV you watch, say a rosary. Try it and see what happens. I guarantee you'll stop watching TV. Okay. We have to have faith. And we have to trust that the Lord Jesus is always with us. Because what does St. Matthew say? Jesus said, "And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And in Hebrews, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For as he said, Jesus, I will never leave you or forsake you." No matter what's happening in your life, he is close to you. It is we who are not close to him. What differentiates St. Margaret Mary from St. Gertrude is that the Lord gave her a specific mission. He wanted the devotion to the Sacred Heart spread. We know what that is here. I understand that you're trying to get the Sacred Heart this devotion to the Sacred Heart going here. Jesus wants an hour of adoration on the first Thursday of every month. On the first Friday of every month, reception of the Eucharist. And he wanted a feast established in honor of the Sacred Heart, which finally got established, and it's the Friday after Corpus Christi Sunday in the month of June. St. Margaret Mary tried to spread this devotion, but the local theologians all around her and even her own religious community were really, really skeptical. It wasn't until the Jesuit St. Claude de Colombert came around and started realizing that it was a true devotion that the devotion became widespread. It was 4 years before her death that the feast was taken up by her own community. Now listen to this. 1 year before St. Margaret Mary died, the Lord asked St. Margaret Mary to relay a message to the King of France. He said, "Make it known to the King, King Louis XIV, the eldest son of my Sacred Heart, that he was born due to his parents' devotion to Jesus' childhood," so to the childhood of Jesus. Jesus told St. Margaret Mary that if King Louis XIV's glory would come from consecrating his country of France to the Sacred Heart, it would mean the king's triumph, and through it, triumph over all the earth. He said, "I want my heart to reign in his palace, to be painted on his standard and engraved on his arms. It would make him victorious over all of his enemies, and it would place all of his foes beneath his feet. He would become victorious over all the enemies of Holy Mother Church." King Louis XIV was the greatest monarch in all of Europe at that time. France was in its glory. They had more technology, more industry than anyone. They had the highest population, and they were undefeated on the battlefield. Has anybody been to Versailles? Versailles in France, that great castle in Versailles, that was King Louis XIV's creation. He built that. Four separate times, St. Margaret Mary sent the message to King Louis XIV. And the Sun King flat out refused. He said no to heaven. 100 years to the day, his grandson, King Louis XVI, made the consecration, but it was too late. The monarchy was stripped of all its power. The king and his wife were beheaded. And then came the French Revolution, in which religion was banned from the country. Right after that came Napoleon, and then World War I and World War II. After St. Margaret Mary's death, the first country to ask to receive papal approval for the Feast of the Sacred Heart was Poland. And what came to us from Poland? The Divine Mercy and Pope St. John Paul II. 200 years after, 200 years later in 1856, Pope Pius XI established the Feast of the Sacred Heart as an obligation for the worldwide church. Now, Jesus wants us to rest on his heart. And what are the promises of the Sacred Heart? I can't go through all of them because I just don't have time. But I want to read of you a couple of them, because here's how important the Sacred Heart is. I will establish peace in their homes, if you have a devotion to the Sacred Heart. I will bestow abundant blessings upon all of your undertakings. Lukewarm souls will become fervent. Do we have any lukewarm souls in our families, maybe? I think we do. Those who promote the devotion shall have the name written on the Lord Jesus' heart. He said, I promise you an excess of mercy if for those who will receive Holy Communion on First Fridays on 9 consecutive months, and I will give you the grace of final perseverance, and you shall not die in disgrace. You will receive the sacraments before you die. That's very important, because I don't know about you guys, but there are a lot of people dying of COVID that didn't get the last rites. But if the Lord promised you, and you need to take him up on that promise, that if you have a devotion to the Sacred Heart, you get the sacraments before you die. It's our way to get to heaven. When the Sacred Heart was taken out of our homes in the 1960s, in the United States and in Ireland are the two countries that we know the best, and when the rosary was stopped being said, vocations collapsed. My family had two priests and two religious sisters way back in the day when the Sacred Heart was promulgated and the devotions were in abundance. Now, all these years later, there's been a collapse. My grandmother had 5 sons, and 4 of them went off to the war. She had a huge devotion to the Sacred Heart, and she said a rosary every single day. All 4 of her sons came back from World War II and the Korean War. Here is the power, here is the strength. And now, fast forward to 1884. Pope Leo XIII had a deeply disturbing experience after one of his masses. He had just finished celebrating Mass in his private chapel, and he suddenly stood transfixed before the altar for about 10 minutes. Nobody could get him to move. When he came out of his trance, he went into his office and he wrote the St. Michael prayer, St. Michael the Archangel. When his staff asked him what happened to him, he said that when he was standing in front of the tabernacle, he heard 2 voices. He said, I believe that one of the voices was our Lord and one was Satan. Pope Leo heard Satan boast that he could destroy our church in 75 to 100 years if given the opportunity. And he thought he heard our Lord give Satan permission to try. We know that we had World War I and World War II, but the Lord never leaves us without help. He sent us 3 incredible saints during the last century, during the 100 years that Satan was proposing to prepare to destroy the church. The first one I want to talk about, I know there was a lot of other saints, but I'm going to talk about these 3 because they're Sacred Heart saints. Sister Josefa Menendez. She was born in 1890, so just a couple of years after the Pope had his vision. She was from Madrid, Spain. At the age of 20 years old, she decided to enter religious life, but her father had died and her family needed her. And so she had to wait for several more years. On February 5th of 1920, at the age of 30, which is very unusual back in that day, to accept sisters at the age of 30, she was accepted into the Society of the Sacred Heart. But she had to go to Poitiers, France to do that, and she didn't speak a word of French. 2 years later, she professed her religious vows. She was only in the order for 3 years before she died. She was very reserved. She loved to hide away. Her favorite thing to do was sweep the floor, because with every time she sweeped the floor, they had big tiles on the floor. She could say a prayer to the Lord. So, her daily life was very ordinary, but our Lord started to appear to her, and he said to Sister Josefa, you yourself shall be my sign. I will reveal to you the burning secrets of my heart, and many souls will profit from them. I want you to write down and keep all I tell you. It won't be read until you're in heaven. Do not think that I make use of you because of your merits. My power makes use of poor and miserable instruments." She died at the age of 33 on December 29th in 1923. This book, The Way of Divine Love, is actually the manual for anybody devoted to reparation. Jesus said to Sister Josefa, "Oh, if you could only see the beauty of a soul in grace. But such beauty is invisible to mortal eyes, Josefa. Look with the eyes of faith and realize the value of souls. Every single soul can be an instrument of my sublime work. Nothing great is required. Simple acts suffice. A step taken toward another soul, a straw picked up, a glance restrained, a service rendered, a cordial smile. All these offered to the Lord out of love are of great profit to souls and will draw down floods of graces upon them." Sister Josefa was taken to hell 33 times. I want to read one. She said, My soul fell into the abysmal depths, the bottom of which cannot be seen, for it is immense. I was pushed into one of those fiery cavities and pressed between burning planks, and sharp nails and red-hot irons seemed to be piercing my flesh. I felt as if they were endeavoring to pull out my tongue, but they could not. This torture reduced me to such agony that my very eyes seemed to be starting out of their sockets. I think this was because of the fire, which burns and burns. Not a fingernail escapes the terrifying torments. And all of the time, one cannot move a finger to gain any relief. For the body is flattened out and doubled in two. Sounds of confusion and blasphemy do not cease for an instant. Saint Faustina, as most of you know who have read her diary, said in her diary that most of the souls, she too was taken to hell. And she said that most of the souls who went to hell did not believe that hell existed. Now, how many of us today don't realize we are in a spiritual battle? It is a battle for our souls. And so Jesus tells Sister Josefa in this book, "Should it happen that you have spent the greater part of your life in impiety and indifference, and that the sudden approach of the hour of your death fills you with blinding despair, do not let yourself be deceived. There is still time for pardon. If only 1 second remains to your life, in that 1 second, you can buy back eternal life by asking the Lord for mercy." It really helps if you go to confession ahead of time, I must tell you. I mean, never give up, but stay close to the sacraments. Sorry, but my nose keeps running. The next saint I have to talk to you about is, of course, Padre Pio. Padre Pio had 1 foot in time and 1 foot in eternity. He had spiritual children all over the world, and one of his spiritual children wrote him a letter, and he wrote her a letter back. She was standing outside reading the letter. Now, this man is one of the busiest men in the world because he's doing so much good work, and the letter blew out of her hands and started blowing down the road. The wind was so strong that it was carrying her letter away. All of a sudden, the pages gathered themselves up and flattened themselves on a rock. When she saw Padre Pio the next time, he said, "You need to be more careful with my letters. If I hadn't stopped them and put them down on the rock, my thoughts to you would have been lost forever." This is the holiness of Padre Pio. He is just the most incredible saint ever. He was born in 1887 on May 25th of 1887. So he was born just around the same time that the Pope Leo got his vision. He had a deep love for Jesus, for Mary, and for his guardian angel. He had 3 brothers and his sisters, and one of his sisters became a Brigantine sister. His family were just peasant farmers in the central part of Italy, and he only had 3 years of education before he had to go out and be a shepherd. His father emigrated to the United States to work so that he could earn enough money to save up enough money for him to become a priest. On the Feast of the Epiphany, he entered the Capuchins. It was January 6th, and 1 year later, he made his first profession about his vows. No sooner did Padre Pio make his first profession of vows than Satan began to appear to him. He appeared to him the very first time as a big black dog, and there was fire shooting out of this dog's eyes and of its mouth. Padre Pio was so scared he fainted on his bed. And yet, he persevered for 50 years with the stigmata. Most of us may not realize that St. Francis of Assisi had the stigmata for only 3 years. Padre Pio carried them for 50. Sometimes when he would say his mass, the scars would fall off his hand and you could see light shining through his hands. He died in 1968, not that long ago, was beatified by Pope St. John Paul in 99 and then canonized very quickly in 2002. Why am I talking about Padre Pio? Padre Pio loved the American people. He wants every single one of us to be his spiritual son or daughter. He sent a soldier back by the name of Joe Peluso. Joe was stationed in Italy and he met Padre Pio because his mother told him to go find Padre Pio. Turns out Padre Pio was on the mountain right behind him where he was stationed. He said to him, Joe, when the war is over and you return to the United States, tell the American people that for those who would like me to be their spiritual father, my answer is yes. I accept all Americans as my spiritual children. I only have 3 requirements. You have to lead a good Catholic life. You have to regularly receive the sacraments. And then he said something cryptic. Tell them never to embarrass me before Jesus and Mary. Don't ever embarrass Padre Pio. So, how does he want us to do that? First, he said, keep the commandments of the church. We have already gone over those commandments several times. I don't think I need to go over that again. He said the second step is prayer. Every single day of Padre Pio's life, he said the novena to the Sacred Heart for the salvation of sinners. It's a very simple prayer. I am actually running out of time, so I cannot go over this prayer right now. But if you say that Sacred Heart novena every single day, the Lord will reward you. And as I said, he said, it's easier for the world to survive without the Son than the Mass. He said, today society does not pray, which is why it is falling apart. He spent his entire nights praying the rosary. He said, some people are so foolish to think that they can go through life without the help of the Blessed Mother. Love the Madonna and pray the rosary. All graces given by God pass through her hands. He told us that the rosary is the weapon of our times. And if we know our history, we know the rosary has stopped wars and it has preserved people from sin. Padre Pio's third and final requirement, 30 minutes before the Blessed Sacrament. Dads, do you know the statistic? If a mother teaches her children the faith, 30% of our children will remain in the faith. Fathers, you are the head of the household. If you teach your children the faith, 92% of children will remain in the faith. How's that going, dads? It's never too late. You can teach your grandchildren. The family is under the attack right now because we do not pray and we need to stand up, especially our dads. I'm going to close with St. Faustina because St. Faustina's Diary to the Divine Mercy is an expanded devotion to the Sacred Heart and it is a message for our times. Jesus told St. Faustina back in 1932, before World War II, "Speak to the world about my mercy. Let all mankind recognize my unfathomable mercy. This message will be a sign for the end times. And after will come the day of justice. Mankind will not have peace until it turns to the fountain of my mercy." There are five ways we can adore the Lord's mercy. I can only speak to you about one of those ways. I can mention them all. The image of the divine mercy. We should all have that image in our home. Either the divine mercy or the Sacred Heart. Take your pick, but have one of them, because the graces that flow are unfathomable. The chaplet of divine mercy, which many of us know. That brings salvation. If a soul is dying and you say that chaplet of divine mercy, you don't even have to be there. The Lord Jesus promised us he would envelop that soul with his mercy. It is the greatest gift that you can give to somebody, especially if you know they are dying. The 3 o'clock hour, Jesus promised us that if we stop at 3 o'clock, I just told you that way back in the third century, they were stopping at 3 o'clock to honor his mercy. He promised us grace upon grace if we stop and ask for his mercy to be poured upon us in honor of his passion when he died on the cross. You would have to have us come back here to give a mission on divine mercy, because we've got an entire talk about the divine mercy and how important it is. The fourth way is Divine Mercy Sunday, and I want to tell you that a little bit about that now, because it is the Sunday after Easter, and you're in ready to prepare for that time. If you have gone to confession during Lent, if you receive Holy Communion in a state of grace on Divine Mercy Sunday, so you go to confession during Lent, but then you go out and kill somebody, it doesn't apply. But if you're in a state of grace, right, you come to church, you venerate the image of divine mercy, and you have done some act of mercy for your fellow brothers and sisters, Jesus promises you not only remission of all your sins, which you would get in the confessional anyway, but he promises you complete erasing all the punishment due to your sin. So what does that mean? Let's say you burn somebody's house down and you go and ask that person for forgiveness and they forgive you. You go to confession and you confess it. Those sins are forgiven. There's still the problem of the burnt down house of your neighbor, isn't there? You have to make restitution. On Divine Mercy Sunday, Jesus is giving you the chance to wipe out all that restitution that you have to make. It is the most incredible grace ever. The theologian to Pope St. John Paul II, who studied this book, said that it is greater than all the sacraments except the sacrament of baptism, and that Jesus has raised Divine Mercy Sunday to the level of a second baptism. It's like being a new baby. You all get to be washed clean again. Why we don't know about this, I never know. So I encourage each and every one of you to please devote yourself to either the Divine Mercy or the Sacred Heart. Learn about it in our times. The power is in the pew. You, each and every one of you, have so much power. You can change the world if you just persist and keep moving forward with your prayers. Okay, I'm done talking now. And so what I would like to do is, for those of you who don't, this is what we do as our work, and so if you feel so inclined, we would like to take up a love offering. Most of you have probably already given us a donation, but if you have not, we would like for you to just help support us in our missionary work. We're about to go out to Idaho and Wyoming, and one little parish in Idaho is so poor that they don't even have a regular priest. And last year they missed Holy Week because they had too much snow. And so our work in the greater metropolitan areas helps us support the smaller, poorer communities that we can't help. So if you feel so inclined, do support us. And while the basket's being passed, I just want to tell you a real quick story about how our missions have gone. As I said in one of our talks, we've done over 650 missions around this country. And we drive a lot of times. And we were out in California driving on the highway, 16 million lanes in California, you know. And the gas tank was only half empty. Our mother superior never would go anywhere until she wouldn't go to the gas station unless there was fumes coming out. You know, the tank was virtually empty. Well, here the tank is half empty, and she decides to pull into this gas station. We're all looking at each other like, what on earth is she doing? This man comes running out, and he said, sister, I need you to pray for me. I have stage 4 cancer. And our mother superior said, Mother Marie, she says, what's your name? He said, my name is Moses. And she said, Moses, I think we came to this gas station just for you. We're having a mission just down the road from here, and I think you should come and listen to our talk. He said, sister, I haven't set foot inside of a church in 35 years, and I haven't been to confession in at least 50. She said, Moses, you don't say no to our mother's spirit. Moses, come to the mission. And Moses did. He came and he heard our talk. He venerated the relics. He went into the confessional after not having been to confession in 50 years. He burst out of that confessional and said, sister, I feel like a new man. 2 weeks later, we got a phone call from Moses. Sister, they can't find my cancer. It's all gone. We have had so many stories of people healed by their veneration of the relics from cancer. They've been healed. Their marriages have been healed. Women who couldn't conceive have been able to conceive and have children. So we're going to come forward now, and we're going to have the opportunity to venerate the relics. Father, if there's a deacon available, maybe they can hold one of the relics, and I'll hold one of the relics. And ask the Lord Jesus, if you brought some of your sacramentals, you can hold your rosary up, say a quick prayer over the Padre Pio relics, and ask him to intercede. If you hold your rosary up to the relic of Padre Pio, it becomes a third-class relic. You're walking around with Padre Pio all the time. So we are here for you, and we are here to give you the opportunity to pray with Padre Pio and ask him for anything you want. Put him to work.